Good evening, everyone. 490, we'll commence with this evening, please, the hymn 490, the page is 373, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. The hymn 490, and we'll stand together as we sing this evening, please. Let's stand. Unite our hearts together in prayer as we seek the face of the Lord once again together. May the Lord be gracious unto us as we're found in his house again this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee. Lord, we do come rejoicing this night that we are coming before the living God. We're coming before the mighty God. We think even of that term and that name, El Shaddai, the great mighty one. And Lord, we do thank thee and praise thee that thou art the God of all power this night. We do rejoice that thou art the God of all wisdom and of all knowledge. And we do rejoice that thou art the God of all grace. We thank and praise thee this night for the grace of God. We do rejoice that we're saved by grace. We do rejoice that we're kept by grace. And we thank thee, O God, this night that we're coming before the throne of grace. We do rejoice that it's at the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy and even have that help in time of need. And Lord, we come to thee this night afresh before our Heavenly Father, and it is our earnest prayer and desire that thou wilt empty us afresh of self and of sin, that thou wilt fill us with thy Spirit, each and every one of thy children, that as we gather to thy house, O God, and as we now come around thy word, and then as we will spend the season in prayer as well, Lord, that thou wilt bless us, that thou wilt fill us with thy spirit, that thou wilt, O God, teach us from thy word, that thou wilt encourage us even as we come to the throne of grace in prayer. Encourage us, O God, to pray. Encourage us in these days to lift up our hearts and our voices unto thee, to seek thee in our great time of need. Lord, we do acknowledge that we are poor and needy, but thou art the one who thinkest upon us. And, O God, we do pray that thou wilt think upon us this evening, that thou wilt remember us this night, O God, as we're found in thy house. Thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou hast promised to be there in the midst. I know that thou wilt come and make thyself known to us, that the Lord of the house, O God, will be with his people, and his presence will be known by his people. Lord, fill this house, we pray thee, with thy glory. Fill this house, O God, this night with the presence of Almighty God and that speaking voice of God to our hearts. We thank thee for thy blessings already to us this week. We thank thee, O God, for Monday night and for the children that were gathered out. And Lord, we thank thee for the word that came to them once again. Lord, bless those little ones. Lord, speak to them continuously, even at this time of year, O God, and when our hearts and our minds are turned more and more to the coming of our Savior. Lord, we pray for the children as well. We pray, O God, that at this time of year, Lord, that they will think upon Christ, that their minds and their hearts will be drawn out after him. Lord, we thank thee for help given last night as well. Lord, for thy presence with us. Lord, even tonight as we gather and as we are here once again, O, that thou wilt be with us, that thou wilt bless us, and O, Father, that thou wilt undertake in every aspect of this meeting. May we leave here rejoicing. May we leave here thanking the Lord for the opportunity of being in his house and even being under his word. Lord, we think of those of our congregation who can't be here. We do remember them afresh and bring them to thee. We think of our elderly. We think of the sick of our congregation as well. O Lord, touch them. Meet them at the very point of their need. Lord, encourage them in their own hearts and their own souls. Lord, presence thyself with them. And bless them and do them good. Remember our sister congregations who meet tonight. We think of other places where men and women are gathering together to study thy word and to seek thy face. Lord, undertake for them. O God, speak to all of thy people in these days. Lord, we think even of those words that we were considering on Sunday morning and how even the wise virgins were sleeping. Lord, we think of the Church of Christ and how slumbering and sleeping it can become. O God, even in the midst of the darkness, and yet we can be, O God, shut off as it were. Our minds can be asleep. O God, waken us in these days and cause us to be on our knees in prayer. Cause thy people to be a praying people. Lord, encourage each and every one of thy children in the place of prayer continuously. May they know that their prayers are heard. May they know, O God, that their prayers will be answered in accordance with thy will. Be with us and bless us this night. Do us good, we pray thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're turning once again to 1 Peter and the chapter 3. 1 Peter and the chapter 3. And it is good to see each and every one gathered to the house of the Lord tonight. We want to thank you again for coming. And as always, it is our prayer that the Lord will meet with us. And for those online as well, we want to thank you for tuning in. And we pray that the Lord will bless you even through his word again this evening as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we pick up where we left off at the verse number 8 this evening, and we'll read down to the end of verse 12. 1 Peter and the chapter 3, the verse 8, the word of God says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amen. And we'll leave off there at the verse 12, knowing that the Lord will bless once again the reading of his precious word. We're going to look at these verses this evening from 8 down to the end of verse 12 under the simple heading, Living a Christian Life. Living a Christian Life. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence again just for a moment as we seek his blessing. Father, we do rejoice this night that we're coming to thy word. We do rejoice, O God, that this word is a settled word. It is a steadfast word. We thank thee, O God, that it will never change. What thou hast given to us, what thou hast breathed out to us, we do rejoice that it is set forever. And we do therefore come with that assurance tonight and that confidence in the book. But Lord, we confess our need of help even to understand the book and to understand what is being said to us and what is there for us to glean from the page. To that end, we ask thee for help. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt come by thy Spirit, that thou wilt speak, that thou wilt apply the word to each and to every heart as it needs to be applied. And through it all, may the name of Jesus Christ be uplifted and the person of Jesus Christ be glorified. Hear us and be with us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Living a Christian life. C.H. Spurgeon, he said, the distinguishing mark of a Christian is his confidence in the love of Christ and the yielding of his affections to Christ in return. J.C. Ryle, writing on the same subject, he said, in themselves, believers have no life or strength or spiritual power. All that they have of vital religion comes from Christ. They are what they are and do what they do and feel what they feel because they draw out of Christ a continual supply of grace, help, and ability. And we come to these verses tonight from the verse 8 down to the end of verse 12. And Peter is continuing to write this epistle to the scattered believers. And now he's moving on from specific directions, specific circumstances, into a more general setting. We have looked over the weeks at how these specific tasks are laid before the believers in terms of how a Christian is to live their lives and how the Christian is to interact with the government, how the Christian is to interact in the workplace, how the Christian is to interact in the marriage. And we've looked at those specific areas that Peter has laid out. And now, as I say, we're coming into a more general setting. He's coming into more general application for the believers. He begins the verse 8 with the words, finally. And really what he's doing there and using that word, he's simply taking everything he's already said and he's drawn it all together. He's using it all as that base to sum up and to conclude his final remarks. Now, of course, if you look at your Bible, the final remarks are going to go on for a couple more chapters. He's a long conclusion kind of man, so he is. Some men are long introductions. Well, Peter's a long conclusion. Because already he's coming with the word finally, but yet this will go on and go on with much more to say to the individuals. And so he's setting this up and he says the words finally. And he's drawn it all together for them. And even as you go through these verses, it's wonderful whenever you consider Peter is writing to them. He's highlighting areas and issues that he wants to be addressed and to be changed, to be worked out in the lives of the Christians. But never once does he claim to have for himself or to have for anyone else perfection. Not one of these believers, and himself included in this, does he say, that's the mark you're looking for if you aim to be like me or you aim to be like someone else in your community. No, he never says that. You see, no Christian's perfect. I can honestly admit, I'm not perfect. You probably know that well by now. But none of us are perfect. One commentator, he says, the best Christians we have among us are only Christians in the making. They are by no means the finished product. And that's the reality for all of us. The work of sanctification continues every single moment of our lives. From that moment we are saved, justification is done in an instant. But sanctification takes the remainder of our lifetime. Whatever amount of time we have, whether we're saved for years, for decades, or even just for a matter of moments. I think of the dying thief upon the cross. His entire work of justification by the Spirit was done in ours. And then he was taken to glory. I think of other believers. And they live for decades. I think of individuals and they celebrate 60 years, 70 years in the faith. And you can look at those godly individuals and you can think, what an upstanding individual, what a role model. And yet they're still not the finished product. They're still not the finished article. They are still Christians in the making. And that's true, as I said, for all of us. And in these verses, from verse 8 down to the end of verse 12, I see three areas in particular that Peter highlights that each and every Christian ought to strive for. Vital characteristics that we all need in our lives within Christian living and also within the Christian church. Three aspects I want to leave with you this evening. I see firstly the verse 8, the need for unity. The need for unity. The verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. There ought to be that togetherness with believers. There ought to be that bond that binds the Christian together. And of course, we have that bond in Christ. And we ought to see that physical or that spiritual bond then working out in the practical side of things. Cooperating together, even in the midst of diversity, pulling together, working together, striving together, going in the same direction together. Paul would speak of this in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2, the verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife, or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That desire to be together, that desire to be united together. Of course, those verses in Philippians, what he says there removes any place for pride, doesn't it? It removes all self away from the equation. It removes that disunity, that aspect of disunity. And whenever you go into disunity and you peel back the layers, as it were, you peel back to find the foundation of disunity, how often you'll come to pride. How often you come to that aspect, that awful, wicked sin of pride within an individual. That the disunity is there. Why? Because one person just can't get down off the high horse, as it were. One person has that aspect and they place themselves and their own views on such a pedestal they'll never come down. Yet Peter, as well as Paul, is saying it. You need to humble yourself. You need to be united. You need to be one together. Needs to be out setting aside of self and seeking to strive and to work together. Unity, of course, is not uniformity. I've said that before. But you think of your body. You think of what comes from the shoulder down to the hand. My hand is different from my elbow, isn't it? And yet both have to work together to hold up the book. I think of my leg. And for me to walk forward, I need my foot and my knee. My foot and my knee are completely different. But yet both of them work together. Yes, completely different in every way. And I don't need to go into the details because I'll probably get it wrong about what's a joint and what's the bones and all of the other things. But you think of it, both will work together to make sure the individual goes forward. I think of the Scriptures. I think of the many different writers that you'll find throughout the Scriptures. I look at the Old Testament. And I think of Moses. And I think of David. And how different those two individuals were. And yet both are united and both speak of a coming Messiah. Moses in the Torah, in the Pentateuch books, what does he highlight to us? He brings us in Genesis the covenantal promise. He brings to us the covenant that was revealed to Noah, to Abraham, and all of those different aspects. He brings us the law. He brings us all of the Levitical teachings, the sacrifices, the offerings. They're all pointing to Christ. What does David do in his Psalms? He points to the cross. United. One mind. Completely different individuals. You go into the New Testament. You think of the writings of Paul. You think of the epistles of Peter, of John. And what we have, we've completely different individuals. Completely different individuals. And yet united, one mind together, all preaching Christ. All preaching love. All preaching unity. See, the aspect of unity within the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be overstated. We need to be united together as one man under one head. I think of the days in which we live. I think of all that has gone on over these last 18 months. And do you know the sad thing? It's the amount of division that there is in the Church of Christ. Right across the Christian church today, there are believers who are separated and disunited and against each other, all because of a pandemic. You know, I was thinking of this and I thought of all of the changes there's been. And I thought of how busy the devil has been every single moment. Since this pandemic has started, the devil has never ceased to get into individuals, to get into families, to get into churches. There are families tonight that are falling out. There are church families tonight that are falling out. Individuals taking different opinions about the restrictions, about the regulations, about you have in the different opinions, is COVID real or not real? Should we do this or not do that? Should we wear a mask or should we have distancing? Or should there be vaccines and all of the rest of it? And it's just one individual take his view, another individual takes their view. And instead of just respecting one another, they lambast one another. You know, it's so grieving to see it. Individuals become so strong opinionated that they just will not give any time of day to anyone else. Individual comes out and says, I took a vaccine. Then someone, and I'm talking about Christians, by the way. Christians will get up and lambast them. What are you putting that in your body for? And it's none of their business. That's Christians. Laying into each other. No, there's sadly today so much verbal attacks and even social media. Christians just attacking one against the other. Christians today have more of an interest in your vaccine status than your spiritual walk. People want to know how many vaccines have you had. They're not interested in when was the last time you were in church. Christians will be more interested to have you wore your mask coming in the door, as opposed to, is your heart ready to worship? The devil's just worked and worked and worked and worked. Now, I would, sad to say this, but I know one man who's now on to his third church and third denomination in 18 months. He left his first church because of the restrictions or the guidelines. He moved to another church. They then brought in mass. So he got up and gave off and left and moved again. Three churches in 18 months. Why? Did God tell him to move? Pride. Disunity. The devil, as I said, is having a field day. He's brought fear into Christians. And we shouldn't have fear. He's brought strife into churches and division into churches when there shouldn't be. Now, I said this to the men last night at both the committee and the session meetings. As we finished the business of the two meetings, I thanked them. And And I thank God that since the start of this pandemic, every committee and session meeting that has had to meet and discuss about anything to do with COVID and restrictions and all of those safety measures, I thank God there's been unity in every meeting. There's been unity of mind and of purpose. Each man's his own individual. The men can confess for themselves, I've never once told them what we're doing. I put it to them and they've asked them, each one of them. I've never asked one of them individually, what's your opinion on vaccines or what's your opinion on COVID? That's their opinion. That's up to them. But I thank God when we came to this building with that desire to have the doors open for the preaching of the gospel and for the worship of God's name, that desire to keep each and every one safe, I thank God there's been unity in our church at every single meeting. Brothers and sisters, that's something to be thankful for. That's something to thank God for. And even not only the session, the committee, but I thank God as well for the unity even amongst the membership and each and every one that comes to this congregation. The patience, the compliance that there has been, the willingness even that there has been one with the other as these changes have been made. And certainly something to thank God for. It's certainly something to pray that it will ever be the case. As I said, there are churches right across the Christian world tonight, and they are separating, they are dividing, they are falling out, they are breaking apart. Why? Disunity. Christ warned, didn't he, in Mark 3:24, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Let me encourage each one of you, as I encourage my own heart as well, to ever have our eyes upon Christ. Never to let another one rule. Never to let another one in to cause harm or to cause strife or division or even fear or angst to get into us. Now I think of Job's wife. You go to the book of Job and you think of all of the upheaval, especially in Job 1 and 2. Job 1 and 2. When the devil's given that free rein to attack Job, he sends in the whirlwind and he sends in the fire. He destroys all of the animals. He works in the hearts of the armies to come in and steal the rest of the animals. Then the 10 children die. And then Job's health's taken. Instead of Job's wife keeping her eyes upon the Lord, instead of Job's wife encouraging him, being there for her husband, what does she say to him? Curse God and die. She turns in the Lord and she turns in her own husband. Job's three friends then come to visit him. What do they all do? They point the finger at Job. They say, Job, it must be your fault. Everything that's going on, Job, everything disaster that's come your way, all of the loss of your farm, all of the loss of your business, your income, the loss of your family, Job, you're at fault. You're not in any of them. No coming together in the midst of a hardship. As I said, division can be so devastating to an individual, to a family, to a church. It's interesting, I'll just give you the quotations or the references. I won't turn to them all or read them all. But so many of the epistles will speak of unity. We already looked tonight at Peter. We already looked as well at Philippians. I can give you Romans 16, the verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 1, the verse 10 to 13. Titus 3, the verses 9 to 11. Jude, the verses 16 to 19. Ephesians, the chapter 4, the verses 3 to 6. Colossians 3, 12 to 15. It's as if every church that's written to is reminded, every minister that's written to is reminded, seek for unity. Be together. And even though individuals may have different opinions, as Peter writes, have compassion. Even though someone else may have a different view from you, have compassion. Love them. Be pitiful to them. Be courteous to them. unity. Then secondly, another characteristic I want to leave with you this evening in the verses 9 and 10. It's that of charity. Charity. The verse 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or reeling for reeling, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Word charity, of course, in Scripture means love. We are to show love. Even in verse 8 highlighted that. We are to love as brethren. It speaks of the loving of the brethren. In other words, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Loving those in the church. But we're to go further than that. We're to love those that are outside of the church. We're to love those that are against us. We're to love those that have nothing to do with us. We're to love those that are completely against us verbally and even physically. We're to be like Christ. You'll remember Peter spoke often in 1 Peter 2, the verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. I'm sure the significance of this was not lost in Peter. It shouldn't be lost in us. Peter's writing about this. He's saying about not rendering evil for evil. You do remember it was Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane who took out the sword and cut off Malchus' ear. That moment whenever the band came in and Judas kissed the face of Christ, and then the band came in and just took the arms of Christ and held him, restrained him. He was kidnapped. He was held captive. It was Peter who lashed out, took out the sword, cut off the ear of Malchus. He reviled again. And yet, what did Christ say? Put the sword away. And he touched the ear of Malchus and it came back. Christ didn't revile. And here's Peter even now at a later time in his life. And he's even highlighting to the people, don't simply lash out. Don't return evil for evil. But rather even return good for evil. You know, in the world tonight, there are those who reward good with evil. That's the way of the devil. There are those who reward good with good and evil with evil. That's the way of man. But those who reward evil with good, that's the way of Christ. You know, we can get caught up with justice, can't we? We can demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If they take a lump of flesh off us, we want that lump of flesh returned. We who deserve justice and experience grace, we sadly demand it then of others instead of displaying that grace to them, which we have enjoyed. I think of that parable that Christ gives. The man owes him money. Comes in before the Lord. And the Lord forgives him. A great sum of money. Then he goes out to his friend. He goes, you owe me. His friend goes, I can't pay it. Instead of the man forgiving him, clearing the debt, what does he do? He puts him in prison. He wants his payment. You see, man can get so caught up sometimes with justice. Surely it's better to leave the justice in the hands of the just one. Surely it's better to trust that the judge of all of the earth will do right. And Peter there, he's highlighting, don't render evil for evil or reeling for reeling, but rather blessing. We're to show love and grace. You remember Saul, whenever he was unsaved. He knew what it was to use a weapon, didn't he? He knew what it was to go in and out of the houses of the Christians, to round them up, to cast them into prison, to put them to death. When he got saved, he laid down the physical weapons. He took up spiritual ones. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You think of Peter and the apostles. You think of the church of Christ. We've gone through it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. All of the apostles are rounded up. They're put into prison. Peter and John at that time were put into prison. Then they're released after a day. And they went to the prayer meeting. Explained what had happened to them. What does it tell us the church did? They got down on their knees and they prayed. What happened in Acts 12? Whenever James, John's brother, has been put to death, Peter's in prison with a death sentence above his head. Did they round up and get the swords together, get the spears together and go and lay siege to the prison? No. What does it say? Acts 12 verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing. And the weapon of prayer that God has left with us and God has given us in His grace, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You remember what happened to Peter, don't you? The angel of the Lord came in the night. He opened up the gates. They didn't need a key. The doors, the gates were all swung open. Peter just walked straight out. And he came to the prayer meeting. All they had was prayer. That's all they wanted. That's all they needed. We are to show love. Love one for another. Love for our enemies. And pray for them. Just as Christ did. As they nailed him to a cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As Stephen was martyred, the stones came in upon his head. What did he say? Lay not anything to their charge. We're to follow the example. We're to keep, even as it tells us in the verse 10, we're to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile. We are to have unity. We are to have charity. But then thirdly and finally, the verse 11, we are to have purity. Purity. The verse 11, it says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That word eschew, you might remember that word from the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, whenever the Lord is having that conversation with the devil, and the Lord says to him, hast thou considered my servant Job? Job 1 verse 8, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now the word eschew or escheweth in modern English, it means to avoid something. But if you go back into the old English, there is a stronger meaning to that word. It doesn't simply mean to avoid it, but rather to avoid it because you despise it or you hate it. And so you can say of Job, he eschewed evil because he hated evil. He hated sin altogether. He had no desire for it. He had no desire to be in it or to be part of it. He eschewed it completely. That's what Peter here is saying as well. For the child of God, let him eschew evil, not simply to avoid it, but let him avoid it because he hates it. Don't simply avoid sin because it's wrong, but rather avoid sin because you hate it. Because you hate what it does to you. Because you hate what it does to your Savior. Because remember, every sin that you will ever commit, even in your saved days, we're all in the cup of God's wrath that Christ drank at Calvary. That cup which he prayed over in Gethsemane. That dark cup of God's wrath which was perfectly divinely made for Christ to drink for all of the sins of all of his people from all generations. Every single sin you will ever do is found in that cup. So whenever you're against evil and against sin, don't just do it because you know it's wrong. Be against sin, be against evil, because you know what it cost Christ to atone for it upon the cross. And Peter has given that exhortation, eschew evil, not to speak it, not to sin in any way with your lips, not to think it, not to practice it, but rather to do good, to ever desire peace. Even there, as he said in verse 11, let him seek peace and ensue it. You'll remember it's a peacemaker to inherit the earth. You apply that then to your everyday situation. You think of the context as well. You try and apply that to the scattered believers that Paul's writing to. You apply those words to your life, times of trial, times of hardship. The devil's attacking you, and there'll be even occasions when false accusations made against you. Enemies are seeking to take advantage of you. You're trying to live a quiet and a peaceable life, and there are those maybe in the workplace, and they're coming against you, and they're a lot more forcible, they're a lot more focal than you are, and you're trying to just keep the head down and be a good worker and be a godly individual. These people just are taking the hand out of you. It's hard to continue to think good thoughts towards such people, isn't it? It's hard to show kindness. It's hard not to bite back with a tongue whenever maybe they're speaking wrong to you. It's hard not just to snap back, isn't it? You think of those believers in Peter's day. All of the wickedness of Nero against them after Rome was burnt down. Nero blamed the Christians. Not led to the persecution against them then. They were being slandered. They were being lied about. They were the ones who were being persecuted and chased across the empire. And yet Peter continues, or exhorts them to continue to hate evil and to do good. Not to seek revenge or vengeance, but to continue to live pure lives. Why? He leaves them with verse 12 at this point. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you know your Bible, you'll recognize those verses. In 1 Peter, those last few verses we read, you'll recognize them from Psalm 34. In verses 13 to 16. Where you move over to Psalm 34, the verse 13, it'll speak of keeping thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Departing from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. And then he comes to verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears are open unto their cry. But then, you know, if you carry on with that psalm, in verse 17, psalmist says this, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Peter, as I said, he lifted those verses and he just lifted them straight out of Psalm 34 and he brought them straight into his epistle. And you know, any Christian, as I said, in that day that knew their Bible could say, that's Psalm 34. Then you go over to Psalm 34, you read those final closing verses as we did this evening. There's all the encouragement you need to leave it in the Lord's hands. You might think, oh, the boss doesn't see the hard time I'm getting from the other employees. No, but the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The boss doesn't know how upset I am in the workplace because of everything I'm having to do and everything I'm having to contend with. No, but the Lord hears the cry of His people. And every evil that's done against us, the Lord will deal with it. And every evil individual who remains in their sin, the Lord has promised to make them desolate. See, is it not better, therefore, in our lives to live for Christ than to live unto Christ? Peter, as I said, he just set out those three aspects, those three characteristics. Unity. Stick together. Strive to be in one mind together. Charity. Love one another. Show love to all. And then purity. Hate evil. Not because it's simply evil, but hate it because of what it is and what it does to you and what then it means to your Savior. Unity, charity, purity. May we have it in our lives for the glory of our Lord and Savior. Amen.